As long as there are tests, there will be prayer in schools. One educator, I believe she was a superintendent, she is a superintendent for schools in Houston, commented recently about the legislation here in our state that commands, according to the legislation, to display the Ten Commandments in classrooms. The question is not whether that is right or wrong, but truly the question is, can we pass the test? Can we see God's word displayed on the wall and pass the test that God has, that it is within us? God knows if his word is in us or not. Our reminder of God's word is that we are to examine ourselves. I don't know if I like that word, examine. It comes to mind of going to the doctor. And every time we go to the doctor, we as in you and me, they are going to find something. If they don't find something, it wasn't a good exam, I promise you. Because they can't find something in that exam to remind you of this, whether it's my physiological, the mental, the circulatory system, your brain, your heart, your lungs, they are going to be able to examine you in such a way that any discrepancy, and if they don't see it, I promise you AI will see it. And they'll be able to say, maybe you want to take a look at this. And I thought about that for us as Christians. When it comes to our relationship with God, do we examine ourselves as if there's going to be a test? Do we then have a checklist, if you will, a Cribs Notes, a Cliff Notes, to prepare ourselves for the test? Is it a test that I can cram for? Can I be prepared? Well, of course, when it comes to life, God does not give us anything for which he has not prepared us. He has prepared us for life, and he has prepared us for the challenges through his will, according to that which is written. So think about the fact here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is writing this second letter to the church at Corinth, and it is so vital for us to see that, as many sometimes accuse the New Testament Christian of saying, we're restoring New Testament Christianity, which New Testament church are you restoring? Are you restoring the troubles at Corinth? Well, no. We're not trying to duplicate the churches that we find in the New Testament. What we are trying to duplicate is what was established on the day of Pentecost. When people heard the message of Peter and they believed, what did they do? And having done that, repented and being baptized, what did they then become? I submit to you, they did not become any hyphen of Baptist, Christian, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian. All of those things came many, many hundreds of years later. We're trying to restore what was simply there. They would have been followers of Christ. What we are trying to do today by pointing that out is we are examining ourselves according to that which is written. We want to be able to know what is God's will for my life and what then goes alongside his will when it comes to religious doctrines. Does the doctrine line up with Scripture? That is the most secure thing that I have. Can I believe my Bible? Yes. Can I find the answer to my questions about God in the Bible? Yes. And then can I challenge my neighbor, my friends, my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ that we will both live by the Bible? Will you surrender to the Scripture when challenged by it, when you see that I'm living in such a way that is no longer aligned with what God expects? Not because my religion says so. Not because this so-called person, a religious leader, you fill in the blank says so, but because I know this is what God wants me to do. So if I have that mindset, the blessing is I can go to whatever religious leader and implore them to say, this is the book God gave. We are both to submit to the authority of this book, because a test is coming. And the one who will give that test has given us the answers ahead in time. Literally, it's an open book test. You heard of those? They don't help you if you don't know what's in the book. I've seen people taking a test, and man, they're flumming all of them. Man, where's the answer? I knew it was somewhere. It's too late. The open book won't help you if you don't know where the answers are. What's in the book? I love this idea of examining yourselves. And as we think about several things, first, let's think about the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God. There's a wonderful, wonderful article around this theme of examining yourselves, testing yourselves in our bulletin. Please take a few moments to go there and to search out the scripture there. Don't not make use of that resource, because it is a wonderful one for us to study. Verse 1 of chapter 13. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. What were the thoughts that we are to examine? Literally, we are to know the word of God, be consumed by it, so that our thoughts are directed by him. As Jeremiah cried over the destruction of the city of the Jerusalem, he called for the people to examine themselves. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 40. We are called to examine our thoughts. Do I think about God on a daily basis? And then are those thoughts of that which God will say I'm pleased, or are those thoughts like unto the world? Let our minds be consumed with God. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. In teaching on the things of God, we must know that God's thoughts are the highest. What he thinks, what he has revealed of his thoughts for us, or what he's going to hold us accountable for. Not the things he has not revealed, but the things he has revealed. Literally, Jeremiah 29 says, the secret things. There's things that are secret. They're not known to man, but the things revealed are for us. Are my thoughts God's thoughts? Are my ways my ways? What I'm thinking is, why should I examine myself in the first place? First, because the test is coming. God is going to judge me for everything done, good or bad, in the body. And that's not a test I'll be able to retake. That's not a test that's going to be graded on the curve. That is going to be a sure, 100% truthful test of what's there and what's not there. And what is not there is enough of me doing the right thing that somehow the balance sheet will become neutral. It is not about all these things are in the red, all these things are in the black, and if you have enough things in the black, they're going to consume. No, God is going to judge us for every sinful action. That's sobering. That God knows every awful, ugly thing that I've done. Even if you don't think it's ugly or awful, God does, if it's disobedient. If my heart is not consumed with God, if my thoughts are not focused on him, if his ways, which are far above my ways, are not the thing that I think of first, before I say a profane word, before I think a profane word, before I act in an angry or hurtful way, before I respond out of impulse instead of with wisdom, thinking first, taking a deep breath, thinking about, would God want me to say that? Would God want me to do this? Would God want me to be dwelling my mind on these things? Psalm 10, verse 4, we are reminded that our thoughts must belong to God. They are owned by him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go there for just a moment and see the parallel that Paul makes here also. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. I'm thinking about you whether or not you know it's Paul. Because even in my presence, he says of himself, physically, I am not imposing. I'm humble, I'm quiet, I'm meek. Now he goes on, verse 2. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with you with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And whether we're thinking about God or not, there are other people thinking about us. What do you want those thoughts to be about you? I know what I want them to be about me, and they have nothing to do with me being a preacher. They have everything to do with me being a husband. I want someone to look at my life and say, man, that's a good man. That's a man who's honest, faithful, kind, courteous, truthful. That's a person who cares for his wife. I want them to think of me as a father. Man, you look at the children he has raised and continues to support. Here is a man who's demonstrated these things. Now, there may be accusers. That's what Paul says. But he says, my intention is to be against those who think I act that way. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Christ. Here's the immediate context. There were those who were accusing them as false apostles. And every accusation, even the thought of those accusations, they were willing to stomp out. We are true apostles by our actions, by our words, by our thoughts. And so though you think we walk this way, we are going to demonstrate before you that our thoughts are equal with our lives. Brethren, it is a sobering thing to know God's standard among ourselves and not live up to it. It is a shameful thing to be a sinful person and stand before God's people and preach. It is a shameful thing to be a Christian in name only. If you don't speak it, you don't think it, you don't live it, you and I are subject to God. We're subject to Him. The powerful thing about this test is this is not a pass or a fail. This is everything. This is everything. But what's at stake is the glory of God. And the glory of God is this. I am not subject only to be successful if I get an A+. Amen. Right? All I want to do is finish the race. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, you keep fighting the good fight. You keep continuing on this course because Jesus is going alongside me. And everyone will receive the same reward. It's not Brother Aaron. He is a wonderful song leader. I'm going to give him an A++. Brother Todd was a so-so preacher. I'm going to give him a C++. But y'all both are going to get there. But you're going to always be looking at Aaron saying, man, I wish I got that A++. No! Me and Aaron are going to be rejoicing. You and I are rejoicing. We made it. We're in the presence of God. The great reward is that everyone will receive the crown of glory. I'm not saying that the Bible does not imply degrees of reward or punishment. It certainly does. But as it pertains to this test, as long as I get there, as long as I make it, I'm going to be all right. But I'm going to have to judge my life now according to the seriousness with which God will examine me. To determine whether I'm in the faith means being a Christian, plain and simple. I'm either a Christian or not. I'm also then, by extension, a faithful Christian. This is not a qualifier. So it's not just the thoughts, it's the affections. examining myself and going through this checklist of the things means, what do I really care about? Every one of us has access probably to one of these. A phone, probably have access also to a computer, probably have access also to other devices. In the last 4+ years, we have, Kevin and I as elders of this congregation, asked that we gather together for a prayer meeting every afternoon. And that prayer meeting, we have tried our best to make an efficient course. We don't pick a time like midnight and say, let's gather together, right? Pick an efficient course. What is expedient? 3 o'clock is expedient. And everyone is invited to be a part of that, to take some time out to think about, if God is going to test me and examine me, and he asked me, did I pray for my brothers or sisters? Was I there when they gathered for prayer? And it's not the elders that are going to say, man, you didn't show up. But I'm going to have to answer to God. Not only am I going to have to answer to him, I'm compelled to go. I want to be with my brothers and sisters for this time of prayer. It's important, brethren. This is our life. This is our soul. This is where our affections are. This is where our focus lies. I'm determined that I don't want to drift away and neglect anything. And neglecting my salvation, Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4, is not just forsaking the assembling. It's part of that, but it's fellowship. This is a different fellowship, I'm telling you, when we gather together for our prayer meeting. It is a fellowship among our brothers and sisters. If I'm motivated to think earnestly about that, and I want to then examine it. As elders, we've examined it. We want to improve that time. We want to make it efficient. We want to make it something that meets the needs of our congregation. We want to make sure that we're praying for you and that you get that opportunity to pray for us. You know how many people have never heard their name spoken out loud in a prayer except at a funeral or at a wedding? That's sad. That should be something that every Christian should know. My brothers or sisters are praying for me. That's what makes this so important to gather together. That's why we want to take this time, and we want to make that available to you. So I'm going to send out a link this afternoon before our 3 o'clock prayer meeting for everyone that's on our list. And if you need that link, you can find it in the bulletin, and you can come see me or see Kevin. Let's make our prayer meeting vibrant. Let's show our affections to God, that we care about prayer, that I can't make it without prayer. I love you, brethren. I love you. And I mean it. I need your prayers. And I know you need mine, because this life is hard. Our affections are on spiritual things. Brethren, we spend all week, even Sundays, sadly, have been taken because we got obligations. Nothing wrong with that. Got an obligation to work. We got an obligation to care for our family. We got an obligation to care for our bodies when we're sick. We need to do those things. That's why we need more prayer, not less. That's what I'm submitting to you. I need to pray longer, not shorter. We got to examine and think about not just the affections, but the company that we keep. The affections of what do you desire? The possibility of drifting away from our salvation, the possibility of developing an evil heart of unbelief, the possibility to know that I'm going to stand before God without sin or with it. Now, let me submit that to you for just a second. I'm going to stand before God with every single person that is my best friend, closest friend, or associate, or anybody else. I don't know how. But somehow God is going to make it so that we all stand before the judgment seat. The Bible doesn't tell us what's going to happen at judgment. It does tell us after. For those of us that find God's grace, that we are found faithful, we enter into the joy of our master. In that place, there's no tears, no sadness, no sorrow. But he says there's another place with weeping, tears, and suffering. But judgment is something that will be known by all and aware to all. Look at Psalm chapter 1 with me. Thinking about our associations, affections, the company we keep. Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist opens this beautiful book with these wonderful words. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners." Pause there for a minute. Let that sink in. "Nor stands in the path of sinners." Brethren, don't let this world and our society fool you when they say Jesus was a friend to sinners. They love to use that. Our society as a whole loves to hold up the religiosity of Jesus. He's so pure, he's so good, but he hung out with the worst of people. That is absolutely false. God did not walk in the path of sinners. There's a difference between knowing something and not rejecting someone than being best friends and cuddling up right alongside them. You know it and I know it. And it's ridiculous to compare the two and think they're equal. This is a ridiculous argument. I'm not saying individuals are ridiculous or that they are hard-hearted. I'm just saying we as human beings have a tendency to justify what we do. We want to make it okay. It makes me feel better. But what I have to recall and recognize is God is not concerned on the day of judgment with feelings. He's concerned with faithfulness. I wish I came up with that alliteration. But someone smarter than me wrote that in the sermon and it stuck with me. He's not concerned with feelings, faithfulness. The company we keep will judge our faithfulness, what we associate with. All the way thousands of years later, Paul will write, "Evil companionship corrupts good morals." There's an influence that comes that I must be willing to go through that checklist and say, are you qualified to be my best friend or disqualified? And it's all according to, are you willing to encourage me, support me, or trying to pull me back into the world? Back to the direction I don't want to go. And if you don't think friends can do it, I promise you, and I say this brokenhearted, sadly, I've had best friends to do it. People that I thought would never fall, that have gone away. The great and wonderful thing is, our company should lead people to Christ. It should not lead us away from Christ. Isn't that amazing? So check your friends. Go through that checklist. Are they faithful? Do they love God? Are they interested in spiritual things? How about their morality? How about their virtue? How does that compare to the people that I have as brothers and sisters in Christ? And when I look at that, brethren, I need prayer. You know why? Because we want to be liked. We want to have company. We want to have someone to have fun with and lean on. Nobody wants to hang out with the preacher 24 hours a day, except his wife. And even she gets tired of him. But no one wants to be around someone who's constantly wagging their finger at me, trying to tell me what to do like a parent. That is not being encouraging. That is not being a source of edification. But certainly friends remind us of our better self. I don't have to scold you to be able to remind you that's not who you are. That's not the goal that you're here for. And as the person who cares about you, I don't want you not to reach your goal. I don't want you to be less than the person you want to be. I'm here to build you up. I need you to build me up and check me on my stuff. And God God certainly starts at that point of sin. You have sin in your life. You are the one who have disobeyed me. You are the one that I'm warning. You can fall away from my grace. Be around company who will remind you of God's grace. Examine your habits. Examine your habits. There are things we do unthinkingly. I talked about, I referred to the prayer meeting. Man, I don't know what it is about 3 o'clock, but I promise you, I look at that clock at 2:15 and 3 o'clock is 2 minutes away. And you go out to eat and you say, I got time. And before you know it, it's 3:05 and you're hustling back or you're trying to get on. I want you to know we are family. We understand one another and those things happen. What we're trying to do is set a standard so that our habits align with our goals. It's not an accident, brethren, that we can get used to staying away from our brethren. We can get very comfortable with that habit. God reminds us, though, that there are habits that are godly and they are spiritual. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of Paul's impressive chapters. And think about what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 represents. You know, the church at Thessalonica, when he writes this letter, these two letters to them, they are undergoing great tribulation. They're undergoing a time when most people would look at the church at Thessalonica and say, man, I'm already down. Why are you bringing me down more, Paul? Holy Spirit? You know why? It's because God will continue to be there to correct bad habits. Bad habits. Things that I do without thinking. It's the places, it's the actions that I take. And before I know it, I've found myself doing something without thinking. I'm not consciously aware. Verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. There's our habits. That's what makes us highly effective as Christians. It's right there in plain black and white. God says, in the midst of persecution, in these difficult times, don't forget. This is a time probably when you most need to hear this. Because when I'm hungry, when I'm tired, when I'm frustrated mentally, the worst part of me is easy to come out. And I'm easy to fall into those habits. Why? Because it takes so much energy. Brethren, we're trying to focus our mind, our body, our soul on spiritual things all the time. And when we do that, we expend energy. And when we get tired and when we're hungry, and when we're mentally frustrated, you know what we tend to do? We fall back into normal road, right? You ever driving, and all of a sudden the car goes, whoo, you go, what happened? Oh, I accidentally pushed the car from drive to neutral, unthinkingly. And in neutral, the car does not respond the same way, unthinkingly. But you put it in drive, it's gonna respond. When we get tired and we get frustrated, it's like we threw it in neutral. And we just, oh, that's why we need prayer. That's why we need encouragement. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need to continually guard our hearts against evil and against responding. That's why he says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do I care about my brother or sister in Christ? Can I set my affections on the things that are spiritual? Can I pass this test because God says, I've shown you, examine your thoughts, examine your affections, examine your associations, examine your habits. I'm going to have to pause there for time's sake and add a part two to this. But I want you to go back and read on your own 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and think about what Paul is encouraging these Christians at Corinth and how the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to pass the test. God is watching me. All things are naked and open before him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. It's important that I follow those things. Oh, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. He wants us to know. He wants us to see and not close our eyes. Are we mature enough to look at our lives and examine ourselves and say, I want to get this better. I want to improve. And God is showing me, and I no longer want to be in the same place anymore. I've said this before. I usually bring this up at the end of the year. And the statement is, if you keep doing what you're doing, this time next year, you'll be in the same place. I'm just rephrasing what someone else has said about habits. But the reality is, we'll be in the same place 5 years from now. I've got to expend the same amount of energy. Why not be better? God wants us to be a better person. He wants us to be faithful. Let's go to God in prayer. Great and wise Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Because you remind us in prayer that we are so devotedly loving to one another. We're devotedly loving because you loved us first. That we begin to see one another as souls and we care for one another. Father, we just pray that as we examine ourselves daily, that we'll hold up the lamp of your word and that we'll see the details of our lives and those things that are unbecoming, those things that mar our souls before thee, even the smallest of sins. Help us to repent. Help us to cleanse our hearts. Help us, Father, then to act in such a way that our actions agree with our desire to repent. Father, we know that you hear us when we ask sincerely. You hear us when our hearts are open to thee and we are ready to make a change. Father, we're ready. If we're not ready, help us to be ready. Let the circumstances of our lives cause us to want to be closer to you. Father, we know that times are difficult right now. Help us to see that it just means you want us to lean upon you more. You want us to look to you more. We want to find help in you more. We want to stop trusting in ourselves and put more hope and trust in you. Father, thank you that you do test us and try us. Thank you that your word continually gives us knowledge and wisdom so that we understand, we can learn from the mistakes, and we can learn from the sinfulness at times of men and women of Scripture so that we can duplicate the righteousness, the faithfulness, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be more faithful children. Help us to be more obedient workers. Servants of thine, we ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. Whatever you need at this time, please come as we stand, as we sing.